Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew 26. Have you ever failed the Lord? Have you ever wanted to do a do-over? Like, well, I wish I could do a day over or a time over. And you know, as we look at the Bible, it's filled with people who've made mistakes. It's filled with people's stories who have failed the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at the life of a very familiar character in the New Testament and a very familiar story. And Matthew chapter 26, pick up the story of Peter. Verse number 69, Matthew 26, verse 69 says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace. A damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Today I want to look at the life of Peter and ask a question. Why do we fail? Why do we fail the Lord? Peter failed the Lord that day, that night, and I think we can draw some things from what happened in that sad situation that probably points to us sometimes as to why we also fail the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll look at this story today. Father, thank you for the time that we can open the Bible, share some scripture, and learn some things together. I pray that each and every one of us will look at the life of Peter and see sometimes us there. Sometimes as we maybe don't verbally deny you, Lord, but sometimes in our heart and sometimes through our actions, there's a time in which we fail you. And I pray that you'd forgive us and help us, Lord, to see some truths today from the life of Peter in this story, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by saying Peter was a great disciple. He was a great apostle. When Jesus called him, he was just a simple fisherman. He had never been to college, any sort of a higher education training. He was just a common, ordinary guy, a fisherman off the seashore of Galilee. No spiritual elite position did he hold like a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but just a common guy who thought probably the rest of his life he's just going to be a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But one day Jesus showed up and he changed his life. He saw him and three others, one of course was his brother, and two others, Peter, James, John, Andrew, were two brothers, two sets of brothers that were responsible for their father's business and fishing. And yet Jesus showed up one day and called all of them into the ministry, and they all left their nets, left their boat, left their family, and they followed Jesus. You talk about a sacrifice. You talk about somebody who believed that this truly was the Messiah. He was a good man. We saw that when Jesus asked a question one time, who do men say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whenever Jesus came walking out on the water to the disciples, who was it that jumped out of the boat and said, or asked Jesus first, Lord, bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come on out. And he got to walk on the water. Wow, you got to walk on water. It's pretty good. I know he sank, but man, he got to walk for a while at least. When Jesus went to pray to the Father and asked the Father if the cup could be removed from him, a very intimate time of prayer, he invited Peter, James, and John. It was Peter there that heard Jesus praying and weeping. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John that went with him. And when they saw Elijah and Moses appear, it was Peter that said, Lord, shall we build you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses? was Peter. He was a good man. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, who was it that picked up the sword and cut off the servant's ear of the high priest? It was Peter. It was Peter. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to be betrayed and eventually crucified, it was Peter that said, "Lord, no, it's not going to happen under my watch," in essence. He was a good man. He was a loyal man. He was a faithful man. I don't think you find a better disciple than Peter. John was, of course, very close. James was very close. But Peter was a great disciple. A man that loved Jesus. A man that had given his life. A man of courage. A man of faith. But yet at one point in his life, a man of courage turned into a coward. A man of faith denied the faith. A man that stood for Jesus denied Jesus. What happened, Peter? Peter, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to deny Jesus. You're a follower of him. You are one that would be a leader amongst the fellow apostles, and then later be one of the great apostles that would help establish churches. Peter, you messed up. What happened? Well, Peter shows that even great Christians fall sometimes. Peter showed that even those who walk with Jesus are vulnerable at times. It shows that we still walk with feet of clay, and at times we make mistakes and do sinful activities and do things that are a failure in the sight of God. I want us to look this morning, first off, at Peter's failures. Let's look at Peter's failure, shall we? It was a night in which Jesus had met with the apostles for the Last Supper. He had then, after the Last Supper, washed their feet, and then from that point on went on to invite them to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is a beautiful garden area. It overlooks Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, or you come with us, if I ever go again, I don't know. You get to go to see the Garden of Gethsemane. And you look across the Kidron Valley, and there it is, the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And so it's just on the outskirts of the city. You can see the temple from the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was there with his disciples. It was probably a place where Jesus met often, and a place sometimes, you know, they didn't have a place to live, to stay. You remember when someone wanted to follow Jesus, he said, "We don't have a place to stay. Birds have nests and foxes have holes, but Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head." And so there were times, I'm sure, that they slept out in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his men, he prayed and was pouring out his heart before the Father. Shortly thereafter, the authorities came. They came and they sought to arrest Jesus. Look back a few verses in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand," this was Peter, "and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote his ear, smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him," he's talking to Peter, "put up again thy sword unto this place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 20 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" And that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me up? I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They take off. Jesus is arrested. They take him to the high priest's house, Caiaphas's house, which wasn't too far away. It was in the city of Jerusalem. So they traveled from the Garden of Gethsemane down the Kidron Valley, up the hill again, and there they would go to Caiaphas's house. It was there that the high priest, in the middle of the night, which was against Jewish law, they would try Jesus there. And it was there that we pick up the story in verse 65. Then the high priest rent his garment, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of a witness? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy." By the way, what did Jesus say? Well, the verse before, he said, "Thou hast said," they want to know, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And in verse 64, he said, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto thee, hereinafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And they said, "He's a blasphemer. You're not the Messiah. You're not coming in the clouds of heaven." And so, verse 66, "What think you?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit on in his face. Imagine spitting in the face of Jesus. And they buffeted him. They began to smack him and beat on him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Making a joke out of Jesus. They're slapping him around and spitting on him and saying he's worthy to be crucified. He's a blasphemer. Now, the only problem is that Caiaphas and the Jews didn't have the authority from the Roman government to execute Jesus. So they had to orchestrate some way, somehow, to convince the Roman government to kill Jesus. And so trial one was before his peers, his fellow believers, or not believers, they didn't believe, his fellow Jews, shall I say, brethren. And so while this is going on, there's something going on outside. Peter could see what was going on inside Caiaphas's house. I'm sure he saw as Jesus was spit upon and he was being smacked around and they were mocking him and saying, "Tell us who hit you this time, Jesus." Peter's watching all this from outside and it's a cold spring night. And so others have gathered there. Some of the soldiers have gathered. Those who took care of the Jews kind of policed themselves for a while, and so there were some of their own there. Some of their guards were there. Some maids, some women were there, and they were outside Caiaphas' house. They knew something was going on. It was big to do. They arrested Jesus. I'm sure word got out and people started gathering, seeing what they couldn't go in the courtyard there, but they kind of were listening from outside, wanting to see what was going on. And then all of a sudden, here's Peter. And he's just trying to be incognito. He's just trying to blend in with everybody else, just kind of innocent bystander, kind of want to know what's going on inside, and he didn't want anybody to know who he was. It's kind of like us sometimes when we get around unbelievers. We don't want anybody to know who we are. We don't want anybody to know we follow Jesus, we believe in the Word of God, we believe the Bible. You know, we kind of just want to fit in just so nobody knows who we really are. And so he's standing there, and he's sort of fitting in for a while, but then all of a sudden he's discovered. You see, anybody that saw Jesus would have seen Peter because Peter was always with Jesus. And in verse 69, he's recognized. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." And so first off, I want us to see his failure was his denial. In verse number 70, it says, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." He flat out lied. He said, "I don't know who Jesus is." Maybe he was caught off guard. Maybe he was surprised. He didn't think he would be recognized. Maybe he thought that he could just kind of watch what was going on without being questioned. But all of a sudden, he's caught off guard. And there's all these people, I'm sure, other people around. And one of the women says, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Peter's kind of flustered. He doesn't know what to say, but he comes up with a lie. He says, "No, I don't know who he is." He denies him. Verse 71. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him." So a second woman came and saw him and said unto them that were with him, that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." So accusation number two, second witness says, "Now I've seen him. He was with Jesus." Now you're faced with refusing and denying once again what a second person has said. And so he denies again. And verse 72, and he said, and he denied with an oath. Now he denied with an oath. You know what that means? He says, in essence, I swear on a Bible I don't know him. An oath. Now the Bible says you better be very careful when you make an oath. Yes. And with an oath. He said, I don't know him. I do not know the man. When you gave an oath, I mean that was some serious business. Well, some time passes by. He thinks he has escaped, you know, the inquiring minds that were there. And about an hour or so goes by, and all of a sudden now, third time, someone spies him out. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Now, we live in Delaware. We have this Delaware Valley accent. Well, some of you do, you know, and water is water and, you know, things like that. And some of you from down south, and how y'all doing today? You fixing to go home after the service? Some of you from New England, and you don't even know what an R looks like, let alone say it. We come from different parts, right? Yes. I'm from Pittsburgh. I don't have a Pittsburghese, but if I did, I'd say Yinz guys, you know. And Bobby and Johnny. So your speech kind of tells you from where you are, right? So all you got to do is open up your mouth. I know you're from Kentucky, you know, down front here. Sister Esther and, you know. The thing is, wherever you're from, your speech betrays you, you know. I've been, you know, when Lois goes back down south, they call her a Yankee. When she's up here, we call her Southern. She don't know where, you know, because she doesn't fit in anywhere now. Because she's kind of in between now. But see, the Galileans, though it was from the north, they were really like in America, like down south. They were the hillbillies. The Hill Williams, for you more scholarly people, you know. And up north, they were kind of the fishermen, the uneducated group up there, you know, the Galileans. They were not sophisticated like us people from Jerusalem, the big city folk. And so when Peter starts saying, I don't know him, whatever his accent was, he spoke like a Galilean. And they said, yeah, you're one of him. You're a Galilean. Your accent, your speech betrayeth you. And so sure enough, he was found out. What did he do then? And so verse 74, he began to curse and to swear. A good Christian would curse and swear. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Well, he's getting mad now. He's getting upset. His face is probably red. His veins in his neck are probably sticking out. He's probably spitting as he's talking. He's getting mad now. I've told you once. I've told you twice. I'm going to tell you a third time. I don't know the guy. And he starts cussing and swearing to emphasize that he doesn't know the man. This is a good disciple. This is his loyal man, his right-hand man, Peter. Peter, what are you doing? You're having a bad night is what you're doing. You're messing up, Peter. And so he denies him vehemently. Well, why did he deny Jesus? Why the denial? Why did he, at this point, deny? I think the most obvious reason that he denied Jesus was that he was exhausted and he was afraid. This was a long night. He had been to the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd cut off a high priest servant's ear. He had now had followed Jesus from afar off. This is probably 2-3 o'clock in the morning. He's already slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been praying. You know, he's had a long night. He's exhausted. Emotionally, he's frazzled. And he's at a weak point in his life. And sometimes when we're exhausted in a weak point in our life, we do wrong things. Amen. Sometimes when we're not fit and we're mentally not sharp, it causes us to make mistakes. And so he was exhausted, but also he was just afraid. He's an ordinary guy. He's afraid for his life. He's watching him beat Jesus and spit on Jesus, and he's wondering, am I next? Will they arrest me? Will I be hanging on a cross next to Jesus? Will I be the next one to die? And so he's afraid. Isn't that a common thing that all of us have? Don't we have a spirit of fear sometimes? It's not a wrong thing to be afraid at times. It's how you deal with your fear is the problem. He was afraid. He was afraid for his life. And so he denied. Secondly, though, I want us to look at Peter's mistakes. Peter's mistakes. How do you get to this point? You see, you got to examine and evaluate why you mess up, why you fail, why did you deny Jesus? Because that was out of his character. I mean, this guy was not a chicken. He was a coward. He was not a coward. He was a brave man. He was courageous. This was out of his character to deny Jesus. I mean, you know, he was the one that stood up and took the sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. That's pretty courageous, isn't it? I mean, he's the guy that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that Jesus commended. He said, Peter, you know, you're a rock, but upon this rock I'll build my church. You know, he was a rock. He was a solid guy. How do you get to this point? How do you get to the point? Well, several things. Number one, first mistake, he talked instead of listening. He talked instead of listening. You say, what are you talking about? Let's go back to chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 31. He talked instead of listening. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Now, whenever we see the phrase, it is written, what does that mean? Where's it written at? Old Testament. So now Jesus is going to quote something from the Old Testament. He's quoting something out of Zechariah 13, verse 7. And he said, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So what did Jesus say? What's going to happen, gentlemen, is this. You're going to be offended. You're going to be afraid. And you're going to be scattered because we have to fulfill scripture that was given in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament scripture said that when they smite the shepherd, what's going to happen? The sheep are going to scatter. Who are the sheep? Peter and all the rest of the guys. So Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you, man, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, right there, Peter should have said, okay, that's what scripture says has to fulfill. Okay, I guess that's what's got to happen. He should have listened to what Jesus was telling him. Jesus was saying, listen, this is the course of events that will take place. By the way, you know what I found out the disciples are a lot like people who come to church. They don't hear what you're saying. They go, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. What'd I say? Next week, what'd you preach on? I don't know. Something. I can't remember. Come to my Sunday school class. They give a quiz every week. And invariably, everybody sits there like, did you teach that? It's very frustrating. I don't ask questions anymore. But anyhow, sometimes we're prone to talk too much instead of listening. We're prone to want to say what we think instead of listening to what God says. We're prone to push what our agenda is rather than listen to what God's agenda is. And didn't Jesus have to fulfill every aspect of Scripture? Didn't everything about Jesus that was found in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled? And this was a Scripture that had to be fulfilled. So just take it for face value. By the way, you know, you remember earlier whenever Jesus told Peter, he said that they're going to come, they're going to crucify me, they're going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified. And what did Peter say? No, you're not. It's not going to happen. And finally, Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. Satan, get out of this guy's mind. Listen to what I'm saying, Peter. Just accept the word of God. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept the word of God. Sometimes it's hard for us to listen to what God's saying because we want something else to happen. And notice what happens. As Jesus has quoted him scripture now. Verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. He lays out the plan. You're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me. That's okay, though. I'm going to die alone. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise again. And where am I going to meet you? I'll meet you back at Galilee later on. Shouldn't have given him hope?
Yes.
All right, he's going to die, but we're going to see you again, and we'll see you up in Galilee. By the way, isn't it interesting how many times Jesus talked about his resurrection, and the guys, and they were not ready for that third day. They should have all been down there looking at the tomb, expecting an empty tomb. But they weren't listening many times. What Jesus said, it went, you know, kind of like church, you know. You're checking everybody else out, what they're wearing, what's going on, what time it is, what you're going to eat for lunch. Important things of life. And so, he talked, but he didn't listen. Look what he says here. Look what Peter says. So Jesus told him exactly what's happened. Well, here's old Peter, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said, I'll be the only one that's not going to be offended. And she said, look, well, you know what Peter's saying? Okay, I know that's an Old Testament scripture, but it's not right. Because I'm going to be the only one that's not offended by you. Do you sense a little pride?
Yes.
Do you sense a little self-confidence? A little cockiness? A little arrogant? You know? Now, he's a good man. He's got a good heart. He loves the Lord Jesus. And I think in the depths of his heart, he's thinking, I will never leave you. But the reality, the truth is, the scripture said you're going to leave me. And so just take the word of God the way it says. And so he began to talk and said, no, I'm not going to. And that's why Jesus finally said, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I think what Jesus showed is Peter is, look, you're proud and self-sufficient and self-confident, and I've just given you scripture, and I told you everybody's going to scatter, but I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'll see you in Galilee later on. It's going to be okay. But now you have to think, no, you're going to stay with me, and you're not going to be offended, and you're going to go against scripture. So Jesus said, I'll tell you what, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. How do you like that, Peter? I think if Peter just would have accepted the word of God at that point, I don't think all this would have happened. I think Peter would just say, okay, Lord, we'll scatter and we'll see you in Galilee whenever you resurrect. End of story. I think all that whole denial thing would never have happened. But because he didn't accept God's word, he didn't accept what God had for him, that he felt like he was above that. Second thing, he depended on his own strength. Notice he said, I won't leave you. Notice in verse 33, he said, But Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Notice, I won't be offended. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. You know, you read a lot of I's there?
Yes.
You know, you got an eye problem. You know, I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to die for you. I will never deny you. Sounds like the guy was filled with a lot of his own confidence and his own strength and his pride. You see, Peter's a strong man, but sometimes the strongest of men have to realize you're weak and you need God's strength all the time. Didn't the Apostle Paul say when he was afflicted with a thorn of flesh, that when I am weak, yet I'm strong. Because he's strong through me. David, who was a strong man, but yet through the Psalms, admitted many times that he was a weak man that needed the strength of God. Psalm 27, verse 1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist said, no, I'm not afraid, not because of me, but because of God. In Psalm 3, verse 3 says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. He's my shield, and he's the one that's going to lift me up because I can't lift myself up.
Amen.
Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, I'm going to walk through danger, but you know, God has a big rod and big staff, and he's going to protect me. You see, there's nothing wrong to admit that we're weak. There's nothing wrong to admit that we're vulnerable. But when you go in your own strength, you are doomed to fail. When you think you can figure out your own problems and you can handle things on your own and you don't need to pray and you don't need to read the Bible and you don't need to seek God because you're educated and you'll pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and, you know, you're a self-made person and you're going to somehow figure it out, you're going to fail is what's going to happen. You better say, as the song said, I am weak, but thou art strong. You better say, as the other song, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Because it is God that gives us the strength and power. It is God that holds us up. It's not by my might, my power, but it's by his Spirit, saith the Lord. There's a third thing, mistake that he made. Number three is he slept instead of praying. Does that sound familiar? He slept instead of praying. That night, the night of the denial, Jesus had taken the men into the garden. He took three men, Peter, James, and John, within earshot of him praying to the Father. This was a very intimate time that Christ had with his Heavenly Father. It was a time in which he poured out his heart, and he's contemplating the becoming sin, the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's going to be sin for us because our sin would be placed on Jesus, and he would die in our place. And so he who knew no sin would become sin for us. And the whole thought of being forsaken and a curse and hanging on a tree and all the aspect of the crucifixion, he pours out his heart. He's crying before the Father. And he asks the Father if the cup could pass from him. Look at verse 36. of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. He asked them to stay and to watch and to pray. And verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, if you're going to make it, Peter, you better be praying instead of sleeping. Now, I know it's a long night. They're exhausted. They're tired. They've emotionally drained. They've sat at the Last Supper. Jesus told them that eat the bread. It's his body. Represents his body. Drink of the cup. It represents his blood. Judas left to betray him. Jesus praying in the garden. It's a very emotional time. But yet these men are exhausted. They fall asleep. And so verse 43, and he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 45, then he comes to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Three times he came back, saw them asleep all the time. Take your rest, behold, the hour is at hand. You know what? What if Peter would have stayed up that night praying? Do you know prayer is a powerful weapon in our hands? Do you know that when the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This was a time of need, and he could have found grace and strength at that time, but instead he succumbed to falling asleep. Now he said, well, you know, he's just a man. We fall asleep all the time, don't you? I mean, who of us haven't fallen asleep while you're praying? Who haven't you fallen asleep while you're reading the Bible? Who hasn't fallen asleep in church? I haven't because when somebody else is speaking, sometimes I'm tempted to. But anyhow, I've never fallen asleep while I've preached. Not one time. And the other day, somebody was preaching. I was like, oh, man, I don't know how the people feel. But anyhow, but what if you had to stay? You know what? There's ways to stay awake, isn't there? You don't lay down and try to stay awake praying. I'm just gonna now, dear Lord, you know, bless me. If you stand up and walk around, you're not falling asleep, are you? He could have walked around for an hour. Dear Lord, help me, help Jesus. Bless, they're going to come after us. Help us to be strong. He could have walked around, could he not? If he really wanted to, you can really stay awake if you need to, right? You find some. You know, they didn't have coffee that day, but they had something. I'm sure he could have done something. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. It says, wherefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He goes through the whole things to stand against the devil. And verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, some of the weapon of warfare against the devil is prayer. Prayer. You want to stand in that evil day, he said, be prayed up. Because as you pray up, you're ready now. You're ready. You know, you're on praying grounds. You have God with you and protecting you and helping you. But prayerlessness leaves us weak and vulnerable to Satan's attacks. The last thing that mistake that he made was this. He was not ready for Satan's attack. He wasn't ready for Satan's attack. You see, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 is the corresponding passage to this. It's Luke's account of the same story. And Luke gives us a little more detail. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31 says this. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. 22. Oh, I'm in 21. All right, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Notice what Jesus said. Now this was all when Jesus was foretelling Peter's denial. And he said, Satan is desiring to sift you as wheat. What does that mean, to sift you as wheat? Back in the day, they would go to the wheat, you know, take the crops, the wheat crops, and they would get a sifter, and they would crush up the wheat and put it in the sifter and shake it. You know why? Because some of the wheat was good and valuable to bake with, and other parts of the wheat was chaff. It was no good, the shell part of it, the hard part. And so they would shake it up, and the good part would come out, and the chaff would blow away. Now here's what he's saying. Satan's here, he's going to try to shake you up so that, you know, what's left, you're like the chaff that blows away. And that's what the picture is. He's trying to shake your faith. He said, you better be ready. Well, he certainly was sifted, wasn't he? And the temptation came. And he was kind of like chaff just blown by the wind. I don't know who Jesus is. Isn't it interesting that later on, when Peter's inspired to write two books of the Bible, 1 Peter 5:8, you know, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, isn't it good that Jesus said, I've prayed for you that you're going to get converted. Now, he was already saved, but your faith is going to be stronger someday. You're not strong enough right now, Peter. So, he wasn't ready for the attack. He was self-confident, filled with pride. He was unprepared, and when Satan attacked, he was sifted as wheat. Now I want you to see Peter's remorse. Look back at Luke 22. You were in Luke 22. Let's look at this again real quickly. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Luke 22, verse 61. This is Luke's account. Once again, the same story. Luke 61. Notice it says, and the Lord turned. Now, Matthew's account doesn't give this part, but in Luke's account, it says this, verse 61. This is right after he denied Jesus the third time. The cock crew, and what did Jesus say? You'll deny me three times, and the cock will crow. And look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He denied him three times. Could you imagine? Peter looks inside and he catches the eyes of Jesus. I don't know him. Cussing, swearing. I don't know him. And he looks inside and he sees Jesus as those words have just come out of his mouth. Boy, you talk about feeling bad. He looked into the eyes of Jesus. Jesus looked at him. So first off, he looked at Jesus. It broke his heart. I'm sure it broke Jesus' heart, but didn't Jesus predict that was going to happen? And then secondly, look what he did in verse 61. It said, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered, what was his words? He's going to deny me three times before the cock crow twice. And then thirdly, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Could you imagine Peter? Here's a big, strong guy, tough fisherman, had been through a lot of things. But yet, when he looks in the eyes of Jesus and he remembers what Jesus said, he breaks down crying. Not only did he weep, but he wept bitterly. I mean, he's sobbing. There's times when tears come to your eyes. There's other times where you're just weeping uncontrollably. And I believe that Peter was weeping uncontrollably, weeping bitterly. You see, Psalm 51, verse 17 says this, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He was saddened. He was brokenhearted. He failed. Have you failed the Lord? Have you denied him at times? Have you disregarded his word? Have you gone on your own strength and your own power and find out yourself to be a failure at times? And then you see the word of God, and you come to pray, and what happens? You feel terrible and you feel guilty, and you remember God's word, and you at times weep. Have a sense of remorse. But not to leave you on a bad note, let me give you in conclusion Peter's restoration. First off, Jesus loved Peter. He never criticized him. He never gave up on him. He never said anything bad about Peter that we read in the Bible. Jesus loved Peter. He knew he messed up. He knew he was a good man, but he was a little self-confident, a little too proud, a little too you know, think that he could handle his own deal. And so what happens? He loved him, though, despite who he is. Aren't you glad God loves us despite who we are? Aren't you glad he looks past all of our warts and problems and failures? And he loves us unconditionally. Sometimes we mess up. We think, can God still love me? Does God love me? The answer is yes. He loves you all the time. And so not one word of criticism, not one word of scolding. He just looked at Peter. Later on, whenever Jesus rose from the grave, remember what he said? Go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen. You know, he's saying, Peter, it's okay. You're still one of my disciples. Secondly, Peter was sifted. Now, the devil was shaking him up. But you know, sometimes when we get sifted, that's not a bad thing. Because you know what got sifted out of Peter? His pride, his arrogance, his self-confidence. All the things that were wrong with Peter that day got sifted out. And I guarantee you, Peter was a better man after that day. I guarantee you, he never got up from that day on and boldly spoke without first saying, God is my power and God is my strength and God is going to help me. And so Peter was sifted. And lastly, Peter was used again. We know that Jesus came to Peter after his resurrection, asked him if he loved him. He said yes, asked him three times for the three denials. He said, go out then, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And on the day of Pentecost, who was it that stood up before all the Jewish people that were gathered together there? A bold man by the name of Peter. And he preached Jesus. And he wanted everybody to know Jesus is Savior. He was no longer ashamed. He no longer denied him. He boldly preached Jesus Christ. And that day, 3,000 people got saved. You see, folks, today, I want you to realize that the devil's after all of us. He's out to sift us all. Don't be overconfident. Don't feel that you can defeat the devil. Don't feel that you can always stand. Beware, be ready, be prayed up, stay in the Word, do more listening than talking. Find His strength, not your own strength. Do the things that Peter failed to do, and you'll be able to stand in that day. And if you have fallen, don't stay down. Get back up, restore, seek forgiveness, go on, and serve the Lord. And don't give up. And that's the story of Peter. Let's pray. Father, thank you.